It is certainly good, again, to see everyone today. We have a great number of visitors. We appreciate your presence. We are having a gospel meeting upcoming the first full week of May with Brother Brett Hoagland. And yesterday we spent some time, those of us who were able to make it down, to help clean up the grounds and the building itself in preparation for that meeting upcoming. I did want to give a special commendation to those of our number who were able to make it. The grounds look much better as a result of your efforts, and we're very thankful to that. There are actually two other gospel meetings that are in the area that are of note at this particular time, starting today. First one has been up on the board for a while. It's the West Main Church of Christ there in Louisville, and I say a notable meeting because I have personal appreciation for the efforts of the men who are holding that meeting. Brother Donnie Rader is going to be at that meeting. The information is up on the board if you have an opportunity. I know that Louisville's a long way to go, but he'll do a wonderful job in presenting God's Word. He is a very capable preacher, a good writer, and I enjoy the material that I get to read from his pen. The other meeting you may not know about that starts also today in Granbury, and I do want to note we neglected to get the announcement up the last week. I found out that the old Granbury Road congregation is holding a meeting from today through Thursday with Brother Mark Mayberry from Alvin, Texas. And he also is a very fine gospel preacher, very faithful man. And you'll do a lot of good to the brethren there if you're able to go and to encourage them, and you'll get a lot out of the lessons. He has noted the topics of study. I'll just give you the Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday various topics. Monday is God's counsel and purpose. Tuesday, how God's word came to us. And on Thursday, faithfulness, the subject of faithfulness. We'll note that if you're able to go to the Granbury Road congregation and to worship with them, please be aware of the fact that they do a good job, and there are several that usually come to our gospel meeting when we have it. It would be an encouragement to them. And if you do have an opportunity to go, Sister Yvonne Staley wants to go but can't drive herself, so if you have an extra seat, then she would appreciate being called and contacted about that so she could go and visit as well. But that is this week going through Thursday. This morning I want to spend a little time talking about the subject of zeal, which is a subject I think that we are familiar with. One I think we would all agree with as being an important part of the disciples' life. As part of this preparation for the sermon, I came across an old news item about a woman who was struck and died from traffic on a particular busy highway up in the Washington State area. Turns out she belonged to a small group of individuals that were basically an offshoot of the Jehovah's Witness denomination. And they believed in the concept of testing their faith. Now, I don't know if it was as a result of their teaching directly or if she had it of a mind herself that she was testing her faith by standing on that highway and using a lot of traffic in her attempt to proselytize and to share the gospel with others, that was an effective way of showing her trust in God by standing in the middle of the traffic. In fact, she had been pulled to safety from traffic on the highway only a few days earlier while she was trying to preach to the motorist. But on this occasion, she was struck and she passed away. It's very similar to the snake handlers that you hear about from time to time who will test their faith in such a dangerous way of allowing themselves, in fact, provoking a snake to bite them because they profess trust in God that they will be healed from that snake bite. And it's an indication of zeal. And I would hasten to say that zeal in some ways can be commendable and is something that we should take into consideration. And while the world would look at examples like that and think of them to be absolutely crazy and just a simple sign of superstition and something to be ridiculed, we who are Christians understand that there is another aspect of that that is worthy of some discussion, some interest, some consideration, in that zeal that they expressed is much, much better than someone who is apathetic to God and His Word, someone who is absolutely uninterested in what God has to say. At least we can say that these individuals had an excitement, though it may be misplaced. They had an excitement and a zeal for the Lord that is indeed something that can be commended. But there is a point, a provision that we need to keep in mind, because ultimately zeal that is not encumbered by or constricted by faith is ultimately something that does not please God. There is a passage that I want to read to you to begin our time together from Romans, the 10th chapter. It's one you may be familiar with in verses 1 through 3, where the Apostle Paul said that his prayer to God and his desire for Israel was that they might be saved. Now, there were many who thought that Paul had turned and become an opponent of the Jews, but that wasn't the case. He was a Jew. He appreciated his heritage as a Jew, as one who was the chosen of God under that old covenant. And he did not desire the demise of the Jews at all, though he had become a Christian. But he said, "I bear them witness that they have a great zeal for God." And you can see that in the first century. You see many religious Jews. In fact, the most problematic sect of the Jews was in some way the most commendable. That is the sect of the Pharisees. You had the Sadducees, who were the other large sect of the Jews, that really were basically, many of them, uninterested in the things of God. They thought of God's law as being more of a cultural thing and a position of a value was a position of power in their estimation, and that's where they placed their emphasis, but not so of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were very diligent and very zealous with regard to what it is that they believed, but he said, "I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge." And especially with the Pharisees and other religious groups, we are told in verse 3 that being ignorant of God's knowledge and his righteousness, excuse me, for being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And so they're ignorant of what God had to say as to right or wrong, but they had elevated their own traditions, their own opinions as to what is right or what is wrong, but in so doing, they had supplanted God. They had supplanted the righteousness of God. And we can say the same thing with religious people today. We can use the woman as an example of that. The woman's ignorant zeal, it led her to lose her life, but it did nothing really to commend her to God. There is nothing really to commend someone to God. I came across another man just a few years ago when I was attending a baseball game at that time, it was the ballpark in Arlington, and we were crossing the street at a corner, and there was a street preacher there, and he was standing actually on a milk crate or something like it, and he was preaching to individuals who walked by to a great deal of ridicule, a rolling of eyes, and the ignorance of individuals. They ignored him, and yet he was very zealous about it. He wasn't accomplishing any good for a couple of reasons. One, he was approaching it the wrong way. He was very much condemnatory to people he had never talked to before and is accusing them of things that he had no idea whether or not they were guilty or whether or not they were trying to serve God. But the second thing is he was teaching a doctrine that was not in proper standing with what God's word actually revealed. So he was another who had elevated his own opinions, his own views to the standing of righteousness and was accusing everyone else of being unrighteous. And he was standing up there believing in his own righteousness, but he had not submitted to God's. And as a result of that, he had that same problem that the woman who was killed on the road in Washington had. He was not commended by God because he elevated his own thinking. And so sincerity or zeal, it is an important thing, but it is not the be-all and end-all of service to God. And so we want to kind of take the best of that, as we alluded to before. People will look at you as crazy if you do similar things. Probably there are individuals who look at you as crazy because of the faith that you have professed and because of your discipleship. And they look with askance at you because of the stand that you have taken, thinking that it is not acceptable. It is a bit extreme. It is not in accord with what God would desire, because they are ignorant of righteousness, of God's righteousness, and it may very well be that there is something amiss with regard to your zeal as well. It may be that you think that you're right and acceptable to God, when in reality that's not the case, because your zeal is not in accord with righteousness. So let's look at the zeal that is appropriate, that is directed by the wisdom of God, and consider a few scriptural pointers on what is God-approved zeal. And that's what we'll talk about in the time that we have together today. Scriptural pointers on God-approved zeal. And the first thing to note is that it is zeal that harmonizes with God's will, which is basically what we introduced our lesson to establish and is alluded to in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, where it says, "I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." You have to know what God wants you to do to have a zeal that is right and it is appropriate. Now, we do understand that the divine will has been revealed through the Holy Scriptures, and what it takes is for us to dive into it and to study it to know. But it's something that you're doing what you're doing, and you're doing it with ardor, you're doing it with fervor, and you're doing it because that is what God wants you to do. And you have identified it as something that God wants you to do, so it is in harmony with what God said. And if your zeal is zeal that is directed by what God wants you to do, it's always a good thing. It's never a bad thing. And I appreciate individuals who they work and they determine what God would want them to do, and they do it with all of their might. And there are individuals in our congregation who can be described as that kind of an individual. They have determined that this is what God requires of me, and I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it with all of my heart, my soul, my spirit, my mind, with all my strength. I'm going to serve God as I ought to serve Him. And so that is a commendable thing, and it's something that you need to ask yourself, as with the other things that we're going to mention today. Can you be described as such an individual who has determine what God's will is and strives to do it with every fiber of his being? Now, the second thing we want to note is brought up in the scripture reading that we have from Numbers chapter 25 in just a few moments, and that is that the zeal that you express is not directed to yourself, because sometimes people can be zealous about what their needs are or their desires are, and I think the Pharisees were very much an indication of that, or an example of that in the first century, but rather it is directed toward God. And I think that Phinehas is an example of that in Numbers chapter 23. And so we'll read verses 10 through 13 of the text again, and I appreciate Thackeray's reading, and I appreciate very much his pronunciation of Phinehas, or Phineas, excuse me, is how he pronounced it, because I like that pronunciation better. I'm not sure which is correct, yours or mine. I have always pronounced it Phinehas, and it may be just because I'm from West Texas and I've never looked it up. But regard to that, in Numbers chapter 25 and verse 10, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and he made atonement for the children of Israel." You'll notice that there was nothing that was selfish with regard to Phinehas, his motivation. He did what he did because he wanted to serve God. He wanted to accomplish God's desire, and also, of course, for others, for the people of God. And so that is one thing to be considered. Romans 12, you'll remember in verses 10 and 11, we are to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor. We are to give preference to one another and not lag in diligence. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I want you to be excited. But I want you to be excited about serving God. And I think that sometimes we can actually get this wrong in the most silly of ways. We might think of ourselves, and you may have this happen to you in other areas of life, that you're, for example, very excited about the fact that you've lost weight and you've started exercising, and it's really good for you, but then you're excited because you're one of the good guys that exercise and worship, and it becomes less about what has been accomplished and how it has benefited you, and now look at me, how good I am and how better I am and how I am different from everyone else. And individuals who do that, sometimes they want to help others, but often that is the motivation. I want other people to hear the secret and to be like I am now, instead of just rejoicing in the good that has been done. And I think that can be the case with us as Christians as well. Instead of saying, I appreciate so much what God has done for me, and I'm going to be diligent in what I offer up to God, I'm not going to be lacking in that. I'm going to serve the Lord always. Instead, we say, look at what I am now. Look at who I am now. And look at how good I am at what I am doing. And that's kind of missing it. That's becoming selfish. That's emphasizing the wrong thing. There are individuals who will talk about this. They will talk about being selfless. But what they mean by that is thinking about only God and not themselves. And we are to examine ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith. The selflessness that we're talking about is doing what we do for others and for God, rather than look at me. We need to not evidence it as our spiritual standing with God or our transformation has occurred because of how great we're doing and what we are and how we have become this new person and how good we are at it, but rather it is because that's what God expects us to do. And we're very diligent, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit as we seek to serve God. The third point that we want to make is that it is directed to good things. Now we ask the question, what is a good thing? Oh, that's a loaded question, isn't it? It kind of goes back to what we said before with regard to God's will. Do you understand that, as the Apostle Paul said, it's a good thing to be zealous always for the good things, not only when I'm present with you, because Paul was separated, but he wanted them still to live diligently in their life for God. He said it's always a good thing to be zealous in good things. So keep that in mind. Because again, somebody might look with askance at you because you're really trying hard to do what is right. You should never listen to them. You should never concern yourself with their idea that you're extreme in your faith and that you should take it easy or that you shouldn't be this way or be more normal, because that's not what God says. He said again in verse 18 of Galatians chapter 4, it's a good to be zealous and a good thing always. But understand this, that God is the one who determines what a good thing is. God's word determines what is good. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. That all scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so God's word is what we need to know what is indeed a good thing. Now, changing a little bit our emphasis in regard to this, consider this. Zeal is something, good zeal is something that can be growing out of sorrow and repentance. And I want to bring your minds to 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, what the Apostle Paul had to say about the Corinthians. You'll remember in his first epistle, he was very strong in his denunciation of the evil things that they were doing and the carnal spirit that they were exhibiting. And then in his second letter, he becomes very grateful and seeks to appease the possible feelings that they may have toward him, though he indicated that indeed they had responded correctly because they changed. And he wanted them to know that they, in their change, had pleased him and pleased God as a result of it. He said in verse 11 of chapter 7, observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, and it produced diligence. Now, isn't that what we're talking about? It produced diligence in you. It produced a clearing of yourselves. It produced indignation. Not indignation toward anyone else, indignation toward yourself, because you had the audacity to not do what God wanted you to do and to be guilty of sin. It proved your fear and brought this vehement desire and even the word we're using today, zeal, And it vindicated you. That was how great it was. And so true zeal, the type of zeal that we're supposed to have, sometimes comes out of godly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Sorrow of the world produces death, but the proper sorrow is something that will lead an individual to not try to step aside with regard to his guilt, not try to in any way rationalize as to, I might be wrong in some ways, but it's another person's fault or another person is involved in these kinds of things and he has blame as well, as an attempt to rationalize in some way what you have done. No, that's not what a truly penitent sinner does. He is indignant toward himself. He is vehement in his desire to prove himself to be as God would have him to be. And that true godly sorrow and that true repentance is something that brings forth zeal. And you can see it in the nation of Israel from time to time, the remnant as they returned, the joy that they received as they rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, and they started over again, the times when the people would return back to God, how that for a time at least they were very, very zealous in their efforts to serve him acceptably. It's because they were truly sorry in their hearts. And that's again something that by application I can ask you and you can ask me, is when it is from time to time necessary for you to repent. Is there any equivocation? Is there any rationalization? Is there any attempt on your part to explain how it's someone else's fault or someone else is the cause, or perhaps it's not all my doing? Or do you simply say, I'm wrong and I'm going to make it right, and I'm going to prove to you and to God everything I need to prove to you and to God so that you'll know, so that I am vindicated, and act in that way, because that's true zeal. Another point that we're going to add is that true zeal is something that does not harm the cause of Christ or his church. And you realize that Saul of Tarsus, before he became the Apostle Paul, was perhaps the greatest example of zeal in the first century. He actually alluded to that in Philippians chapter 3 as he talked about his bona fides as a Jew. And he said, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. He was a chief among the persecutors in the early years of the church. He said, concerning righteousness and the law, I was blameless. Now, Paul, I don't think, was indicating he had never sinned and transgressed God's law. But if you wanted to go and you wanted to find a Jew of the Jews, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, someone that you could say, boy, that guy is on fire for the Lord, look no further than Saul. And yet here Saul was, as excellent as he was in so many ways, as exemplary as he was in his demonstration of his faith, he was persecuting the people of God. And Jesus himself, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He was guilty of persecuting Jesus. And that was harmful. Now, I want you to think about this in light of the way we might put it. Because we look at religious people, for example. We look at that lady who was perhaps associated with some aspect of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Or we look at those snake healers. We look at other religious people. Let's think, for example, the intolerant individuals in that Baptist church, I forget their name, that put up all the placards every time a social issue comes up, that God hates homosexuals, or that God hates this, or you're going to hell, and that kind of thing. Okay, there's zeal, but is it harmful? Is it harmful to the reputation of the church? Is it harmful to the church itself? Is what you're doing? Can you imagine a false teacher who is teaching the fact that all you have to do is to pray the sinner's prayer and you're going to be saved? How zealous he might be, but the damage that he is doing in giving individuals hope where there is none, giving them directions that are not in accord with what God's word has to say. They're zealous. The Apostle Paul referred to them in Acts chapter 20 as ravenous wolves, because in their zeal, in their desire, in their hunger to do, they were doing something that was wrong. And so you have to recognize that true zeal doesn't do any harm to God's work and his people. And you cannot rationalize and explain it, well, it did bad, it did harm, but I meant good. I meant the best when I did it, as if that's an excuse for doing something fully that actually is opposed to the things of Christ. And so, as we continue, we also note, hit the wrong button. It doesn't tolerate individuals who may be zealous but wrong. That's a part of being zealous, isn't it? And that's something that's not very popular today, as individuals think that, well, as long as they're doing something, there are many ways to Christ, or there are many things that are better than not doing anything, or whatever the case may be. I want you to remember in John chapter 2 and verse 13 that Jesus on that occasion is referred to as one whose zeal for the house of God had eaten him up. That's a reference to the 69th Psalm. You remember it when he drove the money changers out of the temple. These were Jews. These were individuals who had come for the purpose of worshiping, and these were individuals who were actually helping with regard to giving with just a little bit of self-indulgence and a little bit of help to themselves. They were giving exchange of money with regard to sacrifices and those kinds of things. And Jesus, when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple, the sheep and the oxen, poured out the changers' money, overturned the tables, said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." And so he didn't tolerate it, did he? Now, what about those today? And we need to think about this more as a congregation, because we can do it easily about those who are without. And we can, now, you know, people will talk about Baptist bashers. And in fact, I had Larry Fain, who was a friend of mine, he's since passed away, who basically said, and again, he wasn't wrong in saying this, but he was saying that the whole counsel of God was not being properly preached because we've raised a generation of Baptist bashers and liberal lickers and are fighters of the liberals. And so that's the kind of thing that of course would be wrong to center it, but you hear people that have that kind of attitude any time the truth is defended. You're just bashing someone else. Why are you naming names? Why are you pointing out others? But understand this, that in the New Testament, whether it be Jesus, whether it be John, whether it be Paul, whether it be Peter, it doesn't matter who it is, individuals who taught error and who began to proclaim things that were not as they should be were not tolerated. It is for that reason that false teachers are to be marked. It is for that reason that the leaven which would involve itself in the Lord's church, as 1 Corinthians chapter 5 indicates, must be removed. And sometimes zeal necessitates angering individuals. Have you heard the phrase that there are 99 ways to kill a cat, and the cat doesn't like any of them? Maybe to skin a cat. The cat doesn't like any of them. I guess skinning a cat probably kill a cat too. And I apologize if you like cats. I'm not the one that came up with that. Another preacher did. But that's the way it is. And as long as you say something about something, that's enough to get some people upset about it, when in fact that's what the Bible does time and time again. It does not tolerate religious error and moral corruption. We have to deal with those things from time to time. Got two more left, and then the lesson is yours. The next one is how it strengthens the faith of others. That's what edification is all about. The willingness, for example, of the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you'll remember that they gave to the needs of the brethren in Judea who were going through a famine at that particular time. And we are told that the churches in Macedonia found out about it. And notice what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 2. Paul said, "I know of your willingness," talking to the Corinthians, "about which I boast of you. I boast of you to the Macedonians that Achaia was already a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up." Your zeal has stirred up the majority. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Have you ever experienced that? Downtrodden a bit, struggling a little bit with your faith, having a little bit of a difficult time, and then you speak to someone else, or you come across someone else whose ardor and their fervor is obvious to you, and it's just a little lift that it gives you. I had an opportunity just this past week to be that for someone, just a little bit. He just sent me a text and he said, "My faith is weak and I'm struggling right now. Do you have any words for advice?" And I didn't really know what to say, but I basically told him, just never forget that what is in the future is so much better than what we have here on this earth. And I gave him two passages to read, and he wrote back immediately and said, thank you, thank you, thank you for all the interest that you've shown for me and your efforts on my behalf. And I didn't do much. It was just a text is all it was. But just the fact that I had that interest and just the fact that I did something was an encouragement. And that's the way it works, brethren. That's what we need to recognize. You, brethren, have been an encouragement to me. All who were able to come yesterday and how hard you worked and how diligent you were in the time that you spent, I went away with a smile on my face just because of that, because of what you have done for God's people and for me. God approves zeal works. It prays prayers for the spiritual well-being of others. It works. Remember Epaphras? He was a wonderful example of this in Colossians 4. The Apostle Paul said, Epaphras, who is one of you, he is a bondservant of Christ, he greets you and always labors fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God. I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Appreciate it very much, Josh's prayer, as we began our time this morning and praying for those who are ill and those who are not able to be with us as a result of such illnesses and hardships. And he meant it. And that is such an encouragement to hear that kind of appreciation, that kind of interest, that kind of desire for other people. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so that is the case as well. And that was this last point that I was going to bring up here with regard to prayer. I just didn't highlight it like I should have in my lesson. So that brings us to an end of our study. And I just want to leave you with one other passage from Revelation chapter 3. And I would like you to go to Revelation 3 and verses 14 through 19 of the text to talk about the church in Laodicea. Obviously, a good object lesson for us, because the church in Laodicea was not characterized by the kind of things that we're talking about in our lesson today. Zeal. Zeal, the word zelos from the Greek, means an excitement of mind. It does mean ardor or fervor of spirit. And it's something that we can see. And I want you to keep in mind that idea of heat that is found. I used to bring a lesson, I've preached it a couple of times, called Apathy or Zeal. And I had a beaker of ice and a beaker of boiling water set side by side as the image that you looked at. And I wanted that in front of everyone at right time. If you think of zeal, you think of heat. You think of being on fire for the Lord. Now listen to what God said about the church in Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, Jesus wrote this: "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." He said, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot." So they were not indifferent completely. They weren't completely forgetful of God, not interested at all, but at the same time, they were not zealous at all. He said, "I know that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot." Can you imagine God wishing, rather than the way the Laodiceans were, that the Laodiceans were cold? It makes me wonder a little bit why he would say such a thing. But understand this, and we understand it as well. Can you imagine someone who does not have an interest in God? You've tried, but it just hasn't hit. It hasn't taken hold in their life, and they have absolutely no interest in the things of God. That happened with regard to Jesus and his teaching. It happened with regard to the apostles and others, and it's going to be that way with some. Now, at some point in time, later in their life, some difference may occur. Some instance in their life may lead them to, now I'm ready, and be able to accept it. But then you have others who, when you preach to them, all of a sudden they are on fire for the Lord. But you know there are many others who at first they're on fire, and then there is the cooling down. Not cold, but the horrific thing about this is that these individuals who are described here in the letter to the Laodiceans as lukewarm, these individuals at one time were hot, but the heat has left and they have become lukewarm. Now, you want to supply the heat. What are you going to supply to get them hot again? It's what they have already become apathetic toward. And so it is difficult now to cause them to be hot again. There is that need to repent, and it's a very difficult thing. And what Jesus says here, I wish that you were cold or hot, because you are lukewarm and you are neither cold nor hot. I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Understand this, that something that is lukewarm, something that's supposed to be hot, or something that is supposed to be cold, if we want to go that direction, is not palatable. It is not something that is enjoyable. I tell you, I don't like lukewarm milk. I can tell you that. But there are an awful lot of things that I put them in the microwave to heat them up, and if I take them out and they're only lukewarm because I didn't heat them up long enough, I'm going to put them right in that microwave for another 30 seconds because I want it hot, because hot is better. And that's what is being said here. Because you're lukewarm, you're not hot or cold, I'm going to vomit you out of your mouth. You say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing. You don't know that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. And Jesus said, I count you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, to wear white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you can see. And as many as I love, he said, I rebuke and chasten. So it is a rebuke. Don't forget that. They were not acceptable to God. They were the least acceptable for God, because where they should have been on fire for the Lord, because they should have had zeal because of the relationship they sustained, because of all the blessings that they had received, because of how important this is, but because they did not and were only lukewarm, they were not acceptable to God. They were not palatable. They were individuals that basically offended him, angered him. They were distasteful to him. They made him sick to his stomach. That someone who recognized what God had given in the Son, recognized the importance of faith and the eternal reward that far surpasses anything that this life has to offer, could still in their lives just take it or leave it and not have that desire to serve him with zeal, with all their heart, with all their soul, with all of their strength. And so let's remember that. Zeal is great, but only zeal that is directed by God will be accepted by him. I hope and pray that what we've had to say is beneficial to you. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing your heart. If you are here, you've never responded to the gospel, then that would indicate that you are cold. But if you desire to become hot with regard to the relationship you sustain with God, repent of your sins, just as the Corinthians did when they were shown to be in error. And when that repentance, confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized to have your sins washed away and begin that Christian walk. Rise to walk in newness of life. You've spent enough of your past time doing what the Gentiles do. Let's do something different. Let's vindicate ourselves through being zealous for the Lord. If there is anyone who has a need, whoever it is that you may be, would you come? Would you come now while together we stand, while we sing the song Selected?